great victories will follow great trials. I believe that too. But what we find in our lives is there are mountaintops, there are valleys, there are mountaintops and valleys and mountaintops, and our life is kind of, look here, it's going like this. Our life is kind of going like this. Now, it's going like this with Christ as we're growing in Him, but the difficulties and pains of life, there's ups and there's downs, and that's just the way it goes. And this is Elijah right here. He's got ups and he's got downs. He's got mountaintops and he's got great valleys.
I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh, Lord.
Hi friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. It's an important day today for us here. We're walking through the stories of Elijah in the middle of a series we've entitled The School of Faith. We've seen great lessons that God has taught his servant and taught us also. But today's lesson, Robbie, is equally important, isn't it?
It is, Craig, and yet it's a bit of a somber time today here at Live in the Light in 1 Kings 19, because this is where we see Elijah, after this amazing victory, really struggle with quite a serious depression. And I'm so glad the Bible includes situations like this, man, aren't you? Just because it's just like life is hard at times. And many of our listeners, and I know myself, go through this more than I'd like to admit sometimes. Just the struggle and the temptation towards discouragement or despair. But that's a reality. Whether it's the enemy coming against us, whether it's just our emotional susceptibility to different times of life, or just plain out physical fatigue, you might find yourself in one of those places. And if so, again, you're at the right place. God wants to speak to you in your moment of tempted towards despair or in your moment of discouragement, and to lift you up that you might rise above the clouds again and see the sun shining upon your face. And so we pray that that would happen, that just today's appointed for you and for me to relate to Elijah, again, not always in victory, but also in trial and even in depression today, that God meets him there and God continues to use him in spite of his situation. So may that be what happens among our listeners today at Live in the Light.
Amen. All right, loved ones, a faithful God awaits you in today's passage. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, and here again is Robbie.
Please get a Bible open to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, you know, we think of the journey that we've been on with Elijah within this series. And it's been a journey. It's been an adventure. I think there's at times it's been fun to walk with Elijah, and at times it's been convicting, hasn't it? It's been convicting as well. But I pray that conviction of the Lord, it's always an encouragement in the end, even when it's received initially as something that is difficult. With Elijah, we've seen great dependence on the Lord. We've seen amazing miracles of God through his life. We've seen young men raised from the dead. We've seen fire sent down from heaven. All these awesome, glorious things. And today, we see this. We see depression. Now, that might catch us off guard a little bit. And our sermon title then is this: When Faith, really, when amazing faith meets serious depression. When faith meets depression. Now, what I love about this theme right off the start as it pertains to the rest of our series we've been in together is Elijah thus far really has been super prayer man, super faith man, super bold man, super righteous man, super godly man. I mean, not quite Superman himself, but in some ways we look at him and like, wow, he really is super used by God. And now we love that because we look at Elijah and we're like, wow, he's a guy like us, the Bible says, and that inspires me then that maybe I could be like that. But there's also another voice in our heads that says, wow, Elijah is super in all these things, and I could never really be like him. And that's the lie we must fight. But then we come to chapter 19, though, and then everything changes. Because in chapter 19, we say, wait a minute, he really does have a nature like me, as it says in James 5. He really is human, because in chapter 19, we find out that Elijah falters, Elijah fails, Elijah suffers from serious and significant spiritual discouragement, Elijah gets depressed. Now, no offense, Elijah, but when I see you faltering, failing, and even in a form of depression, that makes me want to cheer because it makes me know that it's not just me. It's not just me who fails. It's not just me who falters. It's not just me who suffers from spiritual discouragement more than I'd like to. Even Elijah felt that way. So no offense, Elijah, but this is a blessing to understand that not just me is a mess. Elijah, you were a mess as well. Praise the Lord. And that encourages all of us, I pray, because God's word makes it abundantly clear that everyone's a mess, not just us, not just me, not just you. So in good theology right now, you can turn to your neighbor and you can say, we're all messes. Go ahead. There you go. We're all messes. We're all messes. We're all messes. Amen. 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 It feels good. Now, notice I did not have you turn to your neighbor and say, you're a mess, all right? Because that may be maybe a little more offensive, but if we say we're all messes together, then we're encompassing ourselves. But listen, look up here, look up here. Ready? God chooses to use messes in his sovereignty. God in his grace, he is so loving, he is so kind. We are nothing. We are nothing. We are frail sinners. And yet in God's grace, his kindness, his love, his generosity, his mercy, he chooses to use men and women like us because he is good. Because he is kind. And this is what we see with Elijah here again, and we're blessed by this. So in very real terms and in very real ways, today we see when faith meets depression. And I'm praying God will use it in very powerful ways among many different situations. Father in heaven, would you indeed use your word today as so many, in fact, all of us, whether in the past or in the future, will suffer from spiritual discouragement. It's just the way it goes, Lord. Because this life is filled with pain and heartache. But this life, when we believe, is filled with you. And so we look to you, and I pray there are so many lessons to learn from Elijah in chapter 19. So many lessons to learn from your truth. Holy Spirit of God, I have prayed that you would grant tears today, tears of repentance, tears of joy, tears of belief, Lord, tears of, God, I want to give up, but I can't, and I won't. I will pursue you, Jesus Christ. I will believe in you again. You are restoring to me hope and faith and love. Would you do that, Lord, among the hundreds of different stories here right now? Many people suffering, many people hurting, many people crying. Oh God, I pray by your Spirit, as they will see, as you restored Elijah, you will restore them too. Here, Lord, we see when faith meets great discouragement, but in the end, may the encouragement of God's Holy Spirit reign as much as ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hey, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What a great prayer for today. When we talk about depression today, I'm not trying to overly and technically define it in some medical term. We're talking about times of great spiritual discouragement, which every single believer will face as they follow Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you will. And if you have, you will again. It's just the way it goes. So we want to learn from this. And the first thing we're going to learn, we have three main things we're doing today. The first thing we're going to learn is, when am I most susceptible to great spiritual discouragement? When am I susceptible to spiritual depression? And that's our first point. And so at the end of 1 Kings chapter 18, we have seen all these faith trials, all these faith victories, and then the rain finally comes. Remember, Elijah's life up to this point, the theme really has been if it's raining or not. I mean, he was sent in to pray and the rain would stop. And now at the end of chapter 18, he's sent to pray the rain would start again. And we're seeing here that the rain has finally come. So just imagine 3.5 years, okay? There's been no rain in the northern kingdom of Israel. There's been no dew. There's been no dew at all, you know? We can complain about the rain. Maybe today you woke up and you're like, oh man, it's raining right now. You're a little bit grumpy about that, okay? They were not grumpy when it was raining, okay? They were singing in the rain, so to speak. The whole nation would be dancing and rejoicing because this was their life. I mean, this was like money falling from heaven because this is how they lived. This is how they survived. Elijah too would be, I have to imagine, filled with great joy. As now the sustenance of God in the form of rain falling from heaven. This is a big deal. Again, he prayed it would stop, and now he prayed it would rain in verse 42. Elijah then, he says to Ahab, now the relationship between Ahab and Elijah, it's pretty interesting. You can say, I mean, we don't know what's going on here, but all that they're going against each other, and now the Baal prophets are executed, fires fall from heaven, and now Elijah's like, hey, Ahab, do this, and Ahab does it. It's just a weird relationship going on here, not totally sure. where it's all headed and stuff, but he listens to Elijah. He gets in his chariot and he rides to Jezreel before the rains would prevent him. It got too muddy, the chariot wouldn't make it. So look at verse 46 of chapter 18. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, just a few interesting facts about this run that Elijah is making right here. The distance was 17 miles approximately, give or take a mile, from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And Elijah was an old man. All right, so this run he went on is a few miles short of a marathon. Not sure if you ever run a marathon or somewhere around that distance. It's pretty far and pretty hard. All right, that's QEW Burloak to QEW, let's say, Mississauga Road. That's pretty far. And again, him getting older in his years, this is what Elijah is doing in front of Ahab. This is what they did in those days. They would have a runner out in front to kind of guide and make sure that nothing happened in the pouring rain, 17 miles, getting muddy. Here's our Elijah run. How did he do that? Well, it says the hand of the Lord was on him. The hand of the, in supernatural things occurring. But what I want us to see as they approach Jezreel, most of us know what's coming in this chapter. If you look at chapter 18, especially Mount Carmel, Elijah's on the mountaintop of joy. I mean, this is his purpose. This is what he's living for. This is like the pinnacle, the fire, and God is getting glory, and the evil is being destroyed. But in 10 verses later, basically from Mount Carmel and his ecstasy with God, we're gonna see him completely hit the valley of despair to the point where he is dreading life itself and he wants no longer to live. You're like, how does that happen? How does someone go from such a mountaintop of joy in God's glory to get to the place he sits down and says, I don't want to live anymore? Well, this is a fascinating study. I just want to kind of quickly go through a few reasons of how Elijah, I think, got here and how we learn how we can get there too, all right? And there's a few principles under when we know we're susceptible to things of spiritual discouragement and depression. The first principle is this, is that often great trials follow great victories. Often great trials, loved ones, will follow great victories. And this describes our life. You know, you can also say great victories will follow great trials. I believe that too. But what we find in our lives is there are mountaintops, there are valleys, there are mountaintops and valleys and mountaintops. And our life is kind of, look here, it's going like this. Our life is kind of going like this. Now, it's going like this with Christ as we're growing in him, but the difficulties and pains of life, there's ups and there's downs. And that's just the way it goes. And this is Elijah right here. He's got ups and he's got downs. He's got mountaintops and he's got great valleys. Think of what Elijah has seen, God's glory. Think of what he has seen, the prayer, the dependence, the miracles, the victory. He's coming to Jezreel on an incredible emotional high, which also makes him susceptible to be disappointed in what is to follow. Be very careful when you approach life and you're like, now I've got it figured out. Now things are starting to go my way. Now God is getting on my agenda. Now I understand. Be very careful when you get there, because when you think you understand it the most, if you think it's going in one direction, that's when God's ways are just not ours. And you might be setting yourself up for tremendous disappointment. Everything you have love in your life, hold with open hands. Do not clench and think, now it's mine, now it's secure. You just don't know. You just don't know. You have open hands and you trust the Lord with that. But Elijah, he's running in here to Jezreel and he's got something that he thinks is gonna happen. So the emotional highs make us susceptible. You know, this is why it's readily documented that the pastor's hardest day is Monday. You know, especially if the weekend was sweet, you know, and especially if the weekend wasn't sweet, you know. So it doesn't seem to matter. It's Mondays. Why? Well, you know, great victories can lead to great susceptibility for why? Well, when things go really well in our lives, the enemy is very mad. And he comes to retaliate to try to knock off discouragement. And listen, and when things are going really great, the Holy Spirit's wise. Okay, so Paul's thorn in his flesh. Do you remember what that was? Paul's thorn in his flesh was a God-given, ready, messenger of Satan. And we often forget that. God-given messenger of Satan. You can look it up. It's in the text, 2 Corinthians. Okay? God sends a messenger of Satan to be a thorn in the side. What kind of man? I don't know. Messenger of Satan, thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him from being too elated. to keep him from being too conceited. In the sovereignty of God, at times in our lives, we will receive thorns in our flesh because the victories might be too great for us to handle. And God decides, as only he can, he's going to humble us in a place to keep us in a place we love him and depend on him. I don't know how it all works, man. The Lord does. But we're just learning here. Watch out for great victories because often great trials can follow them. Here's the second principle, still under point one. Often hard times follow physical fatigue. Often spiritual discouragement can follow flat out, just practically physical fatigue. If you study Elijah chapter 18 verse and in chapter 19, he's a textbook case for fatigue and burnout. I mean, just think of what he's been doing the past 3.5 years. I mean, just think of all that's gone on, how exhausted he must have been. Think of the emotion of Mount Carmel. He runs almost a marathon in the rain. He gets to Jezreel. He's going to be disappointed, we'll find out in a few moments. But think of the physical exhaustion. And what we need to find out in our lives and what we need to understand is so often the physical affects the mental and the emotional and, of course, the spiritual. We can't run like a hamster on the treadmill going on and on and on for all the time and never find spiritual rest and think somehow we're going to make it. It doesn't work that way. God has designed us to have times of rest. And I hope you're like me. You have learned that taking care of yourself practically can add up significantly to taking care of yourself spiritually. You must find times to rest. I've been praying the last several months, again, Lord, teach me what it means to truly rest. Rest isn't just vacation. Sometimes I find, and you do this too, you come back from vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation. Because when you're vacation, you're going so fast, so fast, so fast, and you get back, and you're exhausted, and then you're worse off than when you, that's not helpful. Vacations are fantastic, but you have to be wise in your life. And Elijah's been going, 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 going. He's absolutely exhausted, I argue. And now he's susceptible now to spiritual discouragement. I love rest in the Lord. And rest in the Lord, and I'm learning about it. It's so different than just sitting on a lawn chair on a beach somewhere. Rest in the Lord is profoundly intimate and beautiful and nourishing for your soul. To pray and to worship and to listen and to quiet and to be still. To allow yourself to continue on. This is why I'm so thankful the elders permit me to not be in this pulpit during July. Because they believe so much in allowing myself and my wife to go and to just not be, I might be in a few other pulpits during that time, but not to be in the great, to say, was we want to last for the long term. That we want to have a church that doesn't depend on just one guy, of course. And we want to be a family that makes it a ministry. You know, God's given us by grace about almost 10 years now here, and Lord willing, we want to see maybe 30 more. Now that might greatly discourage you to put up with me for that many years in a row, whatever, but that's been our prayer to say we were here and just a couple of people and we want, if God would allow us to, there's no other church I want to love, there's no other place I'd want to be. I mean, just the way I am right now, God can do what God can do. But that's going to take some wise rest along the way. And that's same with me, that's same with you. See, often hard times can follow physical fatigue. We got to know. Third principle under this is often hard times follow great stress. And of course, we know this, but the question is, what are we doing about it? Loved ones, life is too short to be so exhausted and stressed all the time. I mean, I don't know your situation, but if you're in a place of work where it's just one stress after another, always, I'm all for, there'll be weeks and seasons that are very difficult, but this is your entire life forever. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to get to the end and die and say, what I've done has just been stressed my entire life, all for making money for some other person? I don't know. But I would just stop and just sit before the Lord and just say, is this really God's will? And am I simply working this hard so I can have a few more trinkets and a bigger house and whatever? Is that worth it? Are we killing each other, working two incomes, doing all this stuff and our kids are wherever and just so we can have a better life? Is that really worth it? Is that worth the stress? Is that worth the spiritual discouragement? And is it worth it? I don't know. I don't think it is. I don't know your situation. I don't know what I'm talking about, except I know what I'm trying to do with my life. And I'm trying to live out what God has said right here. And here we're learning these lessons from Elijah and the things that he's going through. And what I know for sure is that many people run out of spiritual strength because they never stop running, period. They run out of spiritual strength because they never stop running. You have to stop running at some point. And rest from stress and physical fatigue and really seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me at this time? All that to say, I must know when I'm susceptible to spiritual discouragement. And Elijah was susceptible. And this now takes us to point number two. I must wise up now to the path of depression. I must be aware to be able to see when depression is coming upon me, when spiritual discouragement, I am on this path. And so what we find out in chapter 19 is this is when Elijah starts to fall apart. I mean, he really starts to fall apart. Notice his path of sorrow here. There's much to learn. We are seeing Elijah at his highest in chapter 18, and now we see Elijah at his lowest in chapter 19. Now, loved ones, here's a good principle. Always remember, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best, right? If you're holding up Elijah as this great superhero in chapter 19, you're greatly disappointed. Because he's sitting there wallowing in his own sorrow and he no longer wants to live. Never place your faith in a man. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Never place your faith and held up some leader, some man or woman. You think, wow, they have it all together. They're doing this because it's only a matter of time before they greatly disappoint you because last time I checked, they have feet of clay too, right? If you at any level think somehow I stand up here and I present this thing where I have it all together, I have failed you miserably. I struggle every single day. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I am begging for God's grace all the time. I'm just trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to be a good dad. I'm trying to be a good pastor. And every day I sin. Every day I need the grace of God. I have nothing figured out except for to fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. Please understand this. Please don't look to a person of humanity. Look to Jesus Christ, the only one who's fully God and fully man. We're seeing this with Elijah right here. We're seeing this. Be determined not to put your trust in a person other than Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 now. Verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. Elijah was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, Jonah, and he asked that he might die, saying, and he asked that he might die. How do you get there? Saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For he's so discouraged. Listen, for I'm no better than my father's. I have accomplished nothing. I'm a failure is what he's saying. I am useless. Take away my life for I'm no better than my father. So much here, so much. Here. Notice right now in these four verses, notice the path of depression. I wrote them down as five D's, five D's. This list is not exhaustive, but it's helpful and insightful, I pray, to understand our lives and really where the enemy wants to take us. Notice this, the first D on the path to depression, in this case of Elijah, notice it's disappointment. Disappointment. Chapter 19, verse 1. So Jezebel enters back into the picture, which is not a good thing. She's like queen idolatry. She's the kingpin of this whole evil movement, the queen pin, whatever you want to call it, right? Now there's a chance that Jezebel might have seen the rain clouds forming now, and she might have thought, yes, Baal won. Because she doesn't know what happened. She finds out right here in verse 1. And she might have been like, yeah, okay, all right, now it's going our way. Praise the Lord, Elijah's done, he's been killed, his God is nothing, all that kind of stuff. And so if she assumes that Baal wins at Mount Carmel, then Ahab walks in, and Ahab not only did Baal get absolutely pummeled, but all his 450 prophets were killed by the sword. And at this point, Jezebel becomes one angry woman. And immediately she threatens to kill Elijah. Now here's where we get some interesting insight into the marriage of Ahab and Elijah. Ahab knows better. Ahab is doing what Elijah has told him to do. Ahab has seen Mount Carmel. Ahab saw fire from heaven. Ahab saw all his prophets killed. Ahab really, if he's on, he knows there's one true God, and this one true God has fully displayed himself at this time. But he walks in, he tells Jezebel, Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah. Ahab says nothing. He doesn't stand up to his wife. He probably can't, because we know that Jezebel's leading Ahab is some kind of, I mean, this is Father's Day. You know, don't be this guy, right? I mean, he knows what's right, and he's a wimp. He's a spiritual wimp. And he says nothing. And Jezebel goes off. And I mean, really, Ahab's like, honey, actually, God is awesome. And like, he's totally going to win. And so let's not fight against this God because we'll never win. And Elijah is a servant. And maybe we should think of a different plan trying to kill his servant, you know, but he says nothing. And it's interesting here as we see, we turn now from Ahab and Jezebel. We turn now from Elijah's perspective. Elijah has come to Jezreel with great expectation. After all, the tide has turned. Ahab is humbled on some level. Surely the nation will turn as well. The leadership will come to its senses. And Jezebel, she must repent when she finds out what really happened. Surely Jezebel will repent or not. Now, right here, okay, watch this, okay? His expectation of what was about to happen, Elijah. Cue right here when it's not met, massive disappointment. Okay? He's expecting through the mountaintop of joy something to occur because it just makes sense. But then all of a sudden he's met with a slap in the face of not only is it not going in the favor now of what you think is going to happen, but now your life is now threatened again to be killed. So here's the principle. It's very, very important of the path to spiritual discouragement. What Elijah is facing is when my expectations are not met with God's reality. Be very careful. It's when my expectations are not met with God's reality. Because Elijah, I mean, he has a case. He can say, God, all I've done has been faithful. All I've done is exercise faith. All I've done is pray. All I've done is dependent upon you. I have done, God, everything you asked me to do. And here I am, and fire came down, and evil's being eliminated. And now I go, and I confront again, and now my life is being threatened to be killed. He could say, God, what do I have to do? Can I ever win, God? Can I ever win? And he would have a point on some level. But this now is the danger of disappointment. When we put all our eggs in the basket of righteousness, and rightly so, but the basket bottom falls out. And then what do? What does Elijah do? If we're not careful, it can lead to tremendous discouragement. There's so many examples in our lives. It's the perfect job. We almost have it, and the last minute it falls through. It's the prodigal child that still has not returned to the Lord. It's the family that still is hostile and fighting and battling through unforgiveness. It's the checkup at the doctor that brings with it terrible news, something that has devastated us. It's the loved one that passes away. It's the heartache of our soul that just won't leave. It's the investment that completely crumbles and leaves us devastated. So you know what? It's Elijah's turn right here to expect the unexpected. But he wasn't ready. And love, and see this. See how much emotion comes with disappointment. See how, when we're looking at it from our lens, how much emotion comes with this.
I'm sure many of you have heard that coming up on November 30th is Giving Tuesday. Not familiar? Giving Tuesday is a global generosity movement unleashing the power of people and organizations to transform their communities in the world. Giving Tuesday was created in 2012 with a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 7 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give and collaborate and celebrate generosity. One of the best ways to get involved is in your own community to a cause that's close to your heart. Live in the Light exists to see lives radically transformed by the revelation of God's truth. This is what's close to our hearts. And if you get fired up for the gospel and people learning about Jesus, and that's your heartbeat too, please consider spending your Giving Tuesday gift on Live in the Light. A gift of any amount helps keeps us on the air, and because of that, more people can hear God's word each day through stations like this one. If the mission of Live in the Light resonates with you, please contact us online at liveinthelight.ca or by phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. We can't wait to see what God is going to do through the generosity of His people this Giving Tuesday.
Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next time at Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are.